So good to see Pastor Mike and Carmen. We had you on the disabled list, and now you're in the bullpen getting close for that first start, right? Amen. When I was preparing for this message for a couple of weeks, you know, it started back when we were praying that day about the mountains, and we all have to deal with mountains. And the Lord brought to my mind the story of Samson and Goliath, because we all have giants we deal with as well. And I just felt he said, let's take another look at this story. And David and Goliath, what did I say? Samson. I knew I was going to do that. I should have even thought about Samson. But okay. David and Goliath. Everyone got it? And on the surface, the story is as simple as it gets, good versus evil. And we like the way it turned out. Interesting to me, it's one of those Bible stories that the world still seems to embrace. You know, they said the creation story, that's no good. We did the Big Bang and evolution. And the flood didn't happen, and the Red Sea didn't part. But David and Goliath, it's still mentioned a lot. Anytime you have the little guy take on the big guy, be it in sports, be it in business, be it in politics, you know, they'll say this is a modern day David and Goliath story. And so I'm happy that the Bible still has some place in our world. The story itself is told in 1 Samuel 17. And I was surprised as I was doing my homework that we first are introduced to David in Samuel 16, just a few verses before that. And so in some ways, this whole thing became a little study in the life of David as well. And he's quite a character. If you read his life story, you almost think it's a script from a Disney movie. Small town boy gets local fame. He kills a bear and a lion. And then he's anointed as the choice for the next king of Israel. And this was somewhere he was 10 or 12. How old are your kids? 9 and 7. So in a year or two, someone comes and anoints them as the next president of the United States. Be kind of different, right? So he's anointed as the next king. And then he goes and serves in the king's court. The king has some anger issues. and it turns out that David, his harp playing, settles the king. And then around the age of 15, he faces off with Goliath. 15 to 17, they're not sure, but that's, what, a freshman, sophomore in high school? Impressive. He becomes a great military leader for the nation at that point. And then pretty soon he's a fugitive from the king. He's running for his life. And then he becomes the king. And then his life has a little bit of scandal in it, followed by some tragedy. And then he's restored, and he goes on to serve as king for 40 years, the greatest king the nation knew. Quite a script. It's true. That's the amazing part of it. So David... That's a brief synopsis of his life. They say that we probably know more about David than any other character in the Bible. We know his details from age 10 on. We know his thoughts, his fears. The Psalms are his meditation, almost a personal diary. So David's probably a guy we could study and learn a lot from. So we meet David in verse 16, but just before that, in verse 15, is where things start to happen. In verse 15, Saul had been king, and God gave him lots of chances, and lots of prophets had input to him. And at the end of verse 15, he gets regretful that he even made Saul king. and he rejects him as king. And that's how verse 15 ends. And we go into verse 6, in chapter 16, God is talking to Samuel, the prophet. And he's saying, you're going to go to Bethlehem, and you will anoint for me the one whom I designate. So Samuel takes off to Bethlehem. He goes to the house of Jesse. And here he is, a great man of God. He says, show me your sons. And Eliab is the first one, who's the oldest. Samuel looks at him and says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And turns out God says, Samuel, you're looking at the wrong stuff. Don't look at the appearance of the height and of his stature, because I have rejected Eliab. God sees not as man sees, but man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. So, I mean, I found it interesting that even Samuel, one of the best prophets, he missed it. He got ahead of God. But that doesn't disqualify him from the next thing that God has for him. So seven different sons come past Samuel, and now he's listening, and each one, no, this isn't the one that God has chosen. This isn't the one. All the sons have gone past him, and Samuel's like, is there any more? Because I was supposed to anoint someone today. And they said, yeah, there's the youngest one. He's out in the fields tending the sheep. So they bring David in, because Samuel says, we ain't leaving here until this is settled. So they go and they bring David in. He's the youngest. And interesting, many times they introduce David in the scriptures. I have no idea why, but they say he's ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. At one moment we're talking about don't pay attention to appearance, and they keep pointing out what a good looker David is. But David comes in and God says, that's my man, anoint him. And he does. And the next two verses are good news, bad news, depending who you are. Verse 13, it says, Samuel took the horn of the oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And I'll remind you, that spirit that fell on David is the same spirit we're filled with. And God has promised not to take that spirit from us. Verse 14 is the bad news if you happen to be Saul. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And it goes on to say how Saul's life was just miserable at that point. And they suggested, well, maybe if you bring someone in who can sing and play music, maybe that will help. And they find out there's this young man down in Bethlehem who's pretty good at that. So behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, and a Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. And they bring David down to King Saul, and it works out good for him. One thing I stopped to wonder there, when did David become all of this? How did this happen? He's a skillful musician, a mighty man, a warrior. And I suspect some of that happened at home as mother and father raised him. I suspect in the fields when he's taking care of the sheep, he spent a lot of time singing. Because we never hear he went away to music school or anything like that. But it was while he was about his everyday life, he must have been spending a lot of time with God. And I suspect in Jewish tradition, his father taught him a lot of the Jewish tradition. So David came to Saul and attended to him. And at that point, Saul loved him greatly. David became his armor bearer. And he sent a message back to Jesse. He said, David's going to stay with me for a while. So now we turn over to chapter 17. This is where we're introduced to Goliath. They give us a lot of details. The champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, clothed with scaled armor, weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze greaves on his legs, a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. A shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. The writer here reminds me of the announcer before a big prize fight. In this corner, from Gath, standing at 9 feet, 6 inches, his armor, 125 pounds, his spear and his sword, 25 pounds, the champion, Goliath. Wish I had your radio voice to say that. I have to work on that. Do you do voice lessons? Okay. Special effects. But why all the details? I mean, he gave us a lot of details about Goliath. When we see our giants, we probably really take note of the details. Do you know how much debt I'm in? Do you know how big this tumor is? Do you know what my kids are into? We take notes of those details. We sometimes forget that God's aware of them too. And maybe that's there so to remind us that God's aware of how big, how bad, and ugly this giant is. But it didn't bother David, and it doesn't bother God. So Goliath, for 40 days, every morning and every evening, he was taunting the armies of Israel. And he's reminding the Israelites who they are as he's taunting them. He says this, "Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of God? Choose for you a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall become our servants and serve us. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man so we may fight together." So he did this every day, every morning, every night. David at this point is back home. His father's getting old. He's taking care of the house. He's taking care of the sheep and the fields. But things must have been a little different then about the provisions for the army, because apparently Jesse sends David to the front lines with some home cooking, some cheese, some food. So David finds himself there with the army one day when Goliath comes out. And Goliath goes through his spiel again. And goes through the same words every day. And David's there, and he says, as David was talking, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. And when the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. That sounds like a brave army, doesn't it? But I'll highlight there, the men of Israel saw the giant. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming? Surely he is coming to defy Israel." And it's all about what they're seeing and what they're hearing. And Goliath made it all about what they were seeing and what they were hearing. And there was even then a reward. Whoever can kill this guy, you'll get riches. You'll get the daughter of the king. But then David hears this, and David has a whole different approach to the thing. He spoke to the men who were standing with him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God. And Goliath was pointing out, you guys are the servants of Saul. You're the ranks of Israel. But David says, no, no, we're the army of God. And it's all about God with David. And that seems like a very slight difference, but it's a huge difference. Yes, they were the servants of Saul. Yes, they were the ranks of Israel. But more importantly, they were the army of the living God. David saw it differently. He might have sounded a little cocky. Might have had a little trash talk going on. But he wasn't thinking of himself as Saul's guy or an Israelite, but he belonged to the army of God. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, steps in for a minute. And this probably could be any one of us. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his anger burned against David. That's kind of a weird reaction. He said, why have you come here? And with whom have you left the house and those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, your wickedness in your heart, for you have come down here in order to see the battle. Seems like he's got a bit of an attitude towards his younger brother. Bit judgmental. Why is his brother doing this? Critical. I bet he didn't even care about the few sheep that were in the fields. But that's the way we can be sometimes. When someone's walking forward in faith, doing something pretty crazy, sometimes we can find a million reasons to not encourage them. You know, maybe we're feeling a little convicted because we didn't have the faith. You know, oh, well, yeah, they got a lot of faith, but they wrecked their car last week. Did you know that? Or something stupid like that. So maybe there's a little bit of Eliab in us at times, so we'd want to avoid that. We can find reasons not to execute our faith. How do we react when someone has more faith in the situation than us? Are we encouraged or are we threatened? Eliab seemed to be threatened by that. So David said, what? I just asked a question. And at that point, Saul gets involved. And Saul's not doing real good at this point in his life. He's not very encouraging, not very helpful. David says, let no man's heart fail on account of Goliath. Your servant will fight him, the Philistine. And Saul said, son, you're not able to go up against that Philistine. You're a youth, and he's a warrior. Real encouraging guy, huh? Maybe that could be us at times. Just when someone has faith to walk forward, make sure we're encouraging them and not finding out reasons to slow them down or to second-guess their faith. But again, David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb. I went out after him and rescued it from its mouth when it rose up against me. He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he had taunted the army of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So David just thought it was a whole lot more about what God did when he killed the lion. He wasn't relying on his skills. He was relying on God who delivered him. So Saul said to David, go ahead, may the Lord be with you. But he thought he'd be a little helpful, and he gave David his armor. So David puts on all this armor, and I don't know if it's the right size or oversized or what, but David puts it on, and he tries it out, and he says, I can't go with this. I haven't tested it. And he took it off. So David hadn't tested the armor, but what had he tested? He had tested the faithfulness of God. with the lion and the bear. He had tested the faithfulness of God. What happens if he had failed those tests? If when the lion and the bear showed up, he said, I'm out of here. Come this day, David wouldn't have been ready. When you think about the tests that we have day in and day out, sometimes you want to say, oh, come on, God, just give me a break. Not today. But those tests are what prepare us. They prove God's faithfulness to us. So the armor hadn't been tested, but God's faithfulness to David had been. And when you think back, you know, you can say, people say often, how's that working out for you? And we usually know the answer. Our ways haven't worked out so great. When we followed God, they work out well. So at that point, David prepares. He goes and gets his sling, gets five smooth stones, and he goes out to face this giant. And the giant's cursing him by his gods. And he's threatening him. He's going to feed him to the birds and feed him to the dogs. And again, David comes back and makes it all about God. He said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head. I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the sky, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. So it's going to be God that does it, and his purpose is so the enemy knows there's a God, and so Israel knows there's a faithful God. So David's prepared, and at that point, Goliath takes the first step. He comes running at David. So David quickly runs towards him, pulls out a stone. We know how the story ends. But he was prepared for battle. If he had to start looking for stones when Goliath comes running, it would have been too late. You know, and how do we prepare for the battle? You know, we're in the Word. We pray. We fellowship. We prepare our hearts and our faith in the Lord. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine. There was no sword in David's hand. David ran and stood over the Philistine, and with his sword he drew it, and he killed him, and he cut off his head. Now at that point, all of Israel is excited. The army of Israel, a few verses ago when Goliath showed up, they all turned and ran. Now they're shouting, and the men of Israel, they pursue the Philistines and they slaughter them. God entered the situation and everything changed. Now, it gets a little weird from there because David carries the head of Goliath around for a few days. I don't know what that's all about, but the whole, David's life goes on to work in Saul's army, and then Saul's heart turns against him and chases him, and there's a lot more to David's life. But I just want you to remember some items from takeaways that Ron likes to. Our giants look big and sound tough. You know, our eyes can deceive us, our ears can deceive us. But don't let your eyes and your ears determine your future, which way you're going. Remember, it's not our battle. The battle is the Lord's. Don't hate those tests or avoid those tests that prepare us for tomorrow. I know they're not fun, but God knows they have a purpose. So, to the best of our ability, embrace those tests that we have and find God in them. And remember who you are. You know, you're members of Hudson Valley Christian Church and New York State and all that. But first and foremost, you're members of the army of the living God. And we're children of God, too. And all that said, we'll be prepared for the giants. Turn those giants over to the Lord. Amen? Amen.